thank you guys. That was great. That was good. Good songs. We are going to get right into the message this morning because, you know, we got a lot to get to. We're going to go through some verses in our Bible to help us understand the grace of God. That is the it's a series, but not a series, because basically, and we talked about this last week a little bit, but what we're doing is just going through some chapters that I believe that I know changed my life, but I also believe that they'll change your life. We're just taking some different chapters throughout the New Testament, some of Paul's letters. We're expounding on them, trying to explain them so that we'll understand them the right way. And ultimately, it will do a few things. It'll cause us to fall in love with Jesus more, right? Which is why we're here. We're here to worship Christ, to remember what he's done for us and to love him. But it'll also break some chains of guilt and shame from your past, right? A lot of us still deal with guilt and feeling less than because of some things that maybe we've done in the past. And Jesus has a lot to say about that. But then it also, what it should do is break us free also of self-righteousness, which can be just as bad as condemnation sometimes. This idea that that somehow we have earned God's favor, we need to break free of that, because that causes a problem in the church, right? When people walk around with a self-righteous attitude, we've noticed, and you know, it's been this way in the church for 2,000 years, that that people can become judgmental towards other people. They can look down on other people because in their mind they feel like they've earned some credit with God, right? And we have to break that chain too, right? We have to humble ourselves and realize, you know, that if we are saved, if our life has been changed, it is completely due to the grace of God and nothing of ourselves, right? We never want to use our works or the law of God to excuse ourselves or to accuse others, right? And Paul warns about that in Romans chapter 2. We're not going to turn there, but in Romans 2, Paul says that people do that. They take the law and they use it to accuse and excuse. And we have to be careful. And the way to remedy that is humility, recognizing that all that we have is due to the grace of God. Everything that's good in us, every bit of love that we have, every bit of joy that we have, is a result of God's favor on our lives. He's the one that gives us breath. He's the one that gives us the ability to work. He's the one that gives us our families. He's the one that gives us everything. All this is due God, right? And so it is completely by his grace. And so last week, we looked at some heavy verses. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we saw Paul make statements that may be different than what we had grown up hearing, where he called the law the ministry of death, and he called the law the ministry of condemnation. And he said, though, even that it was glorious. It's not that the law of Moses was not glorious. It had glory. But what we have in Christ is much more glorious. And there's no point in us going back to something that we've been set free from, right? And so we went through 2 Corinthians. We saw where Paul also used statements that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, right? We cannot be justified before God, made right with God, based on our own doing. So we do not turn back to the things of the law. We keep Christ as our focus, right? The more we see him and his beauty, and we see how he treats others, and we see how he died for us, we become more and more like him. So he tells us, and this is critical in the New Testament, to make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. And we will walk in holiness more by keeping our eyes on Jesus than we ever will trying to strive for it ourselves under the law, right? And so we're going to pick up with kind of some of those same thoughts. We're going to, I'm going to give just walk through some verses that I really feel like will help us. So in Romans, and we're gonna camp out probably more in Romans 5 for this morning, right? We've got so many other ones, and all of these messages will kind of blend together. They're all going to have the same theme, and the theme is the goodness of the grace of God, right? We're gonna see how His grace is what we need more than anything else. But we're going to start, before we get to Romans 5, I want to look at Romans 3. And in Romans 3, this won't be on the screen, but 19 and 20, we're going to start in 21. But let me remind you what 19 says. We read this last week, and this is important. Verse 19 says, "Now we know," Paul says, "that whatever the law says," so whatever the law says, "it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given so that we recognize our need for a Savior. The law was given not for us to stand before God and say what we've done right, but for us to look at the law and recognize what we've done wrong. And it's not just the crazy axe murderer out there on the street who's broken God's law. It's every one of us. Everybody in this room has offended the holy God. He has given commands for us to follow, and we have broken them, right? It's not an excuse, and it's not to minimize God's law. It's to maximize God's law. It's to recognize the authority that God has, the power that God has, the holiness that God has, and see how far we've fallen short of it. And it causes us to be humble. It causes us to need the cross of Christ, right? And that's my hope, that when we leave here, we'll see this great need for Jesus. So he says, "The law was given so that every mouth in the world may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God." In verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." We talked about that last week. Paul said, "I would not have known covetousness, even though I was coveting, I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet." Right? So the law makes us aware of the sin that's already in us. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But here's the good news, verse 21. "But now," Paul says, "the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." When Jesus came, he instituted a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant where we can be made right with God apart from the works of the law. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. It's not as if God just got weak on the law. God never, you know, he didn't just kind of look at us and say, "Well, they're just going to sin and I'll just kind of let it go." No, the law is good, right? But the law had to be fulfilled perfectly. And when Jesus came into the world, not only did he die for us, but he lived a perfect life. He's the only one who could fulfill all of God's commands. So Jesus comes, he fulfills the law perfectly, and now the righteousness of God, being made right with God, walking in God's righteousness, is revealed to us apart from the law. So we no longer have to obey the law perfectly to walk in God's favor. Right? But what does he say? "So the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." There is no difference is the argument, because in the previous two chapters, he was talking about how Gentiles sinned, and then he talks about how the Jews sinned. And either way, there's no difference. They are both condemned by the law, whether they are under the law, whether they knew the law, whether they didn't know the law. Everyone is guilty before God. That's the argument he makes in the previous two chapters. So here he says there is no difference, that the righteousness of God now being apart from the law is revealed by faith in Jesus Christ. So how am I, and guys, as a Christian, you should desire to know this. How do I get right with God? How do I make sure that I'm walking in His righteousness? The just, this is what the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The righteous one shall live by faith. If we desire to live a righteous life, it is no longer by staring at the law and trying to be obedient to the law, but the righteous one shall live by faith. Something miraculous happens under the new covenant. We believe, we trust him, right? And the Spirit of God comes in and he causes us, he helps us to walk in God's ways, to walk in God's statutes. This is why we have to believe that the Spirit is real, that he is actually truly working on us. Otherwise, we'll just think, well, why? I mean, who's going to live holy if we don't go back to the law and look at it? The Spirit can lead us into the righteousness that God calls for us a lot better than we can by reading a bunch of rules and regulations. Right? So this is the argument he's making, that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a reference to your Old Testament, basically. The law and the prophets kind of makes up our Old Testament. And even the Old Testament told us there was coming a day where God was doing something new, where something new was going to take place. And people would barely believe it because it's too good. And that is that God has forgiven us through Christ all of our sins and given us his Spirit to lead us into true holiness. And so the law and the prophets, they said this same thing was coming. We live in it now. There's a picture in the Gospels that kind of portrays this for us a little bit. And it's at the, and you most of you have heard it, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? This is where Jesus goes up on the mountain and he takes Peter and James and John and they witness Jesus glowing. He has this kind of glory about him. And it's a beautiful story, but then the Bible says that Moses shows up and Elijah shows up. And the three disciples, they get to witness Moses and Elijah and Jesus all on this mountain. And Moses is representative of the law, right? When we see Moses, Moses was the one who was given the law on Mount Sinai. So you have Moses there representing the law. And then you have Elijah, who is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And so now you have the prophets there. You have Moses, the law. You have Elijah, the prophets. And you have Christ. And Peter, old Peter... He says, why don't we make three tents? And this is the mentality of a lot of us today too. They say, why don't we make three tents for them? And what Peter did was he put them on equal playing field. He said, man, this is amazing. And rightfully so, right? But, you know, I mean, Moses has showed up and Elijah showed up. They've both been dead. And now Jesus is here and he's glowing. And Peter's like, let's make tents for all of them. And God, with his voice, he opens up the heavens and he says, wait. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he says, hear him. And Peter looks up after saying this statement about making three tents. And when he looks up after Jesus, after God points out to his, this is my beloved son, hear him. It's the most important part. In other words, it's not hear Moses anymore. It's not hear Elijah anymore. This is not the way that you're made right with God anymore. It's not that we don't read those. We've talked about that last week. We still dig into our Old Testament, but it can't save you. Elijah can't save you. Moses and the law can't save you. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when Peter looks up, Elijah was gone and Moses was gone. And all that was left was Christ. And it's good for us. So when it says now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed, even the law and the prophets would agree it's time for them to go. God says it's Christ's time. It's time for us to hear Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with Elijah and Moses, but they're not on the same playing field as our Savior. Jesus is Lord above all of them. And what Jesus says trumps what anyone says, right? So this is it gives us kind of this picture that the law and the prophets even recognize that they bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 23, because all have sinned. You cannot do enough through the law. You can't do enough through the prophets to make yourself right with God. None of us can. No matter how good we think we might be, we have still sinned. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard is not who's the best person on this earth. The standard to get into heaven is God. And that's how you make it to heaven. You have to be perfect. The Bible tells us that. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall no way enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to be perfect, but none of us are perfect. But Christ is perfect. So in Christ, by believing in Christ, it's as if we were perfect. So none of us can do it. None of us are called to do it. All have sinned and we've fallen short of everything that God has commanded. But, verse 24, we are justified freely by His grace. So if we can't do it, we've tried to do it. A lot of us have really tried. We've tried to be right with God. We've tried to do things the right way, and we've failed. And it eats us up because we want to do right, but we've sinned. So how can we be just? How can we be made right with God? We are justified freely by His grace. It's not by what we've done, not what we can do. We can't earn it. We haven't done enough. But freely, God, in His favor, He, in His loving kindness, He gives us His grace. And He justifies us freely. Justified, meaning fully right with God. Right? Not just innocent of what we've done, but right with what we've done. It's too good a gift to be true sometimes when we really think about it. Because each person in these seats, you know what you've done. Nobody else knows what you've done. You know and God knows. And God still justifies you. God still makes you right with Him apart from what you've done, apart from any good works you do. You are justified freely by His grace. This is the greatest news in the world. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So He's dealing with the people in the Old Testament. God did not fully punish them. But Jesus became a propitiation, or one who bears the wrath for us, is a good way to put it. Right? We talked about that on Thursday night, that Jesus, before He went to the cross, He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He was praying, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And we talked about on Thursday night about what this cup was. And the cup was the cup of God's fury. The wrath of God that was due mankind for their sin, Jesus drank that cup. Jesus took the penalty of our sins. He took the payment for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. He literally drank down the wrath of God so that all those who believe in Jesus will never have to suffer the wrath of God. We have been set free from that. So Jesus has become a propitiation by His blood through faith. How do we receive that? Is that for everybody in the world? No, it's for those who by faith have received this. I pray that none of us leave here with the mentality that, you know, well, God's just nice and He's just going to save everybody. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is wrathful and God is angry at sin. But He has given a propitiation, someone to take the place of our punishment. And that person is Christ. And so whoever believes in Him will never face wrath, but they'll be given eternal life. That is the promise that Jesus has made for us. But you must receive it by faith. You must say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need Your grace. And by faith, you receive that. And the Bible says that all who have received Him have been given the right to become children of God. What a blessing. That's where, you know, 1 John puts it. Man, behold, what manner of love is this that we get to be called children of God? It's not just a common thing for the whole world. right? I feel like that's where people miss it sometimes. That's why people don't get excited. Well, isn't everybody just a child of God? No, everybody's not a child of God. It is a privilege. It's a right to be in the family of God. And it is given to us by grace freely. You didn't do anything for it. God gave it to you, and now you have the right to be called a child of God. You receive that by faith. And people who do not receive it, guys, I mean, it's just what the Bible says. They will be sent to the lake of fire. They will be sent to hell, and nobody likes to talk about that or think about that, but you've been given this free gift to receive it, this free gift of justification. It's yours if you receive it. And those who do not receive it and reject Jesus, the Bible says they will go to hell. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. In other words, he remained righteous and saved sinners. How? Because that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Right? How can God, this was the big, I mean, like if we had to like picture, what was God thinking? How did he come up with this sweet plan, right? The dilemma for him is how can he remain just yet loving? Like how can he remain a just God, right, who doesn't bend corners on the law, right, but yet still save someone who sins as greatly as you and I do, right? That's the big dilemma. Does God just wipe the sin under the rug and say, you know what, they're crazy, they're just fooling around, you know, I'm just going to let it go? The minute he does that as judge, then he is no longer just. He's lost his justness, right, because he let sin go. He let people break the law. He let people lie and cheat and steal. But God had to remain just, okay? So, but if he remains just, how can he save those people? This is where God's perfect plan came into being. He sent his son Jesus to die and to receive the punishment of our sins in his body. Therefore, God could stay just and be a loving God who justifies the sinner. So therefore, all law, all sin is paid for one way or another, right? One way or another, either Christ pays for our sins, we trust in him as Savior, or we stand before God one day and we have to answer for our sins. That is the choice that each of us have every day. Do I trust Jesus to have paid for my sins, which means God is just and he's a justifier, right? Or am I going to stand before God one day? Hopefully he sees that I've been pretty good. You know, I've made some mistakes and, you know, but you don't want to stand before God with that. Because we don't even remember all the sins that we've committed. We can't remember all the sins we've committed. But God makes perfect record of our sins. And because of his great love towards us, he gives us this opportunity to trust in his son as Savior, as someone who took the penalty for our sins. Please do not reject such a great gift of salvation. Do not spit in the face of Jesus. And that's what rejection is. It's saying, I don't need it. I'm good, Lord, but we're not good. And so we have this great gift of grace. Ephesians 2. We know this verse, but man, you know, if we're going to talk about some of the greatest verses in the Bible, it's hard for us to leave this out, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And guys, there's some in here, we may have heard this verse, but you know, there's some in here who may be hearing this verse for the first time, the right way. And man, it's exciting. It's exciting for you to leave here thinking about this, that by grace, you have been saved through faith. It is, if you know, you ask the common person out on the street, you know, what saves somebody? You know, how do you get to heaven? And most of the time, you're going to get answers along the lines of, I don't know, you be a pretty good person. You know, you do good in life and, you know, try not to do bad and, you know, give to people if they need it. And guys, but that is the furthest thing from the gospel. The gospel is not about doing good. The gospel is that Jesus has done good, right? There is a massive difference in believing that, right? And so by grace, you have been saved. Grace is God's, and this is the Greek definition, God's unmerited favor. Right? So if you're saved in here, you're a believer in Jesus. Sometimes we take that way too lightly. Right? Because we just think, well, you know, yeah, somewhere along the line I started to believe. Guys, if you believe, it's because God placed his unmerited favor on you. Meaning that if you believe, it's because God called you. Right? God saw you broken. He didn't look at you and think, oh man, he's cool. I'd like to have that guy on my team. He's got some good personality, or he's this and that, you know. It's not that. He saw you miserable as a sinner, someone broken, and he placed his favor on you apart from your merit. It's unmerited. You did not earn it. God didn't look at you and think anything good about you. He looked at you and saw someone in need of a Savior, and hit by grace, you have been saved. Jesus said, I did not come to call those who are well. I came to call those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repentance. So when he looks at you, he doesn't see you as someone good. He sees as someone broken. And so therefore, it is, don't take it lightly. If you're saved, it's because God put favor on you. Everybody in the world's not saved. There's a lot of countries who, for whatever, in God's purposes, you know, God has not shown the same favor to certain countries that he has shown you. How could we waste such a gift? If we are saved, it's because God showed favor. Of all the billions of people in the world, you're in this room right now because God favored you. Not because you're good. It's not because you've done something right. You were broken. But by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not of you. It is the gift of God. Guys, a gift is something given to you and it's not paid back for. Right? The minute, I've used this example before, but you know, if you give somebody a gift and then 6 months later you tell them, you know, remember that gift I gave you? I'm actually going to need you to pay me $100 a month for the next couple years. Well, sir, that is no longer a gift. I appreciated it then. I was joyous about it then, but now you're telling me I have to work for it. Grace is not that. Grace is freely given at all times. You cannot do anything for it. You can't pay him back for it. You can't earn it. You can't do more for it. It is completely by the grace of God through faith. It is a gift. That is why we thank God. That's why we sing praises to him. That's why we go home and we think at night, like, God, I cannot believe me. You of all people and all the bad things that I've done, you still show favor to me. Right? These are the things that we get excited about. And you see that in Christians who have figured this part of salvation out, that it is truly not because of us. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. God will not share his glory with another. Think about it. God, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, will not share his glory with anyone. If we are saved, it is because God wants glory by saving a sinner like us. That should, if we realize that, that should cancel out any room we have to boast in what we've done. And a lot of Christians don't see that. This is what I meant early on when we were talking about, like, how, you know, people look down on other people. But this is the argument Paul's making. You wasn't saved by anything you've done. Therefore, you can't boast about anything you've done. Any goodness in you is from him. We can't look at somebody else and say, well, I can't believe they're that way. You were that way. We all were that way. all of us were. Now, some maybe, you know, shows itself more in other people. Maybe some people didn't learn how to hide it as well when they were a young one or something. You know, some people learned how to hide it. But all of us are in need of this Jesus. All of us are in need of someone who takes the payment for our sins. I don't want to stand before God one day with my sins exposed. I don't want it. And you don't have to. You can trust him now. And once you realize that, it will humble you. And you will not boast about anything you've done. It will be strictly by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I'm going to take these last few minutes and we're going to run through Romans chapter 5. And I want you to see the beauties of Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1. You know, I talk about chapters that are my favorite. This, I remember plainly when this verse opened my eyes to so many truths. And we don't have time to go through all of those truths now, but Romans 5, 1 is a verse that I cherish. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. This is what your Bible teaches, right? Don't let bad teaching or your own thoughts get in the way of what the Bible teaches. I've seen too many people try to make the Bible say what they think that theology is, and then they try to read that back into it. Let these verses mold and shape your theology, right? And theology is just the study of who God is and how he's revealed himself to us, right? It's not a fancy word, it's just a word. But therefore, having been justified by faith, that means that I'm not trying to be made right with God. Justified is in past tense. I have been made right with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what does that mean? What does it mean that I've been justified by faith? Where does that put me? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, so many people struggle with guilt and condemnation and feeling like they've let God down because they don't understand this verse. That if they recognize that they've been justified, they've been made right with God as a result of their belief in God, right? Then they would see that they have peace with God. This is not the same as the peace of God that passes understanding. This is arguing that we need to understand that we have peace with God, that we are no longer at war with him. He has given you a great gift so that you could be at peace with him. So we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read through these really quick. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the first time Paul kind of mentions the Holy Spirit when he's talking about Romans, and he's going to expound on it as he keeps going. But it's important because, guys, this is what a lot of people do with the law. They say, well, then how will we know what to do as Christians if we do not go back to it? Paul simplifies the law for us. He does this in other books too. The Holy Spirit comes in with the love of God poured out into our hearts. He shows us how to love, really. And then he goes on to say things like, look, you know that the law says, do not steal, do not murder, do not lie to one another. But I tell you that all of that can be wrapped up in one command, to love one another. So his idea of okay, we don't have to go back to the commands if we just recognize that we're to love. If we love somebody, we won't lie to them. If we love somebody, we won't steal from them. Right? And so he's making the argument that, listen, yes, we are justified apart from the works of the law, but the Holy Spirit has come in and he has poured out the love of God in our hearts so that we can walk out the Christian life. And it's important for us to see that. So, and if that's true, and if I rely on the Spirit, then it would make me pray more. Right? Because if it's just the commands, right, then I do my best. But if I'm actually relying on the Spirit to move in me with love and with joy, I'm going to spend a lot more time in prayer as a result of needing him. Too many of us don't realize how much we need him, and we're still trying to do it on our own. We white knuckle trying to be a Christian, and we fail. But if we saw that the love of God is a result of the Spirit of God in us, we would spend time with him and say, Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to help me with my anger. I need you to help me with my pornography. I need you to help me with these things that I'm looking at. I need you to help me to love others and love you the way that you love me. Right? That is the result of the Spirit of God. He's real. He can do more. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, not when you had it all together, not after you figured out what being a Christian was and you went to church for a little while, but when we were without strength, when we had nothing and we were broken, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The ungodly. Not for the godly. I know that that's what we like to think sometimes, people who've been Christians a while and they kind of have that self-righteous attitude. Well, Christ, he can save. He can save those who are at least somewhat godly. No, the Bible says that in due time, Christ came for the ungodly. That should humble us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a beautiful verse, but you may not have thought about it much. I'm going to try to explain it to you in a simple term real quick. Imagine people went on trial, and they used to have the shooting ranges, like a firing squad when somebody was guilty, right? And they would line up, and then they would shoot somebody, right? This is just the imagery that I could come up with, but it'll help. What he's arguing for here is that let's say that one of the people who was in front of the firing squad was actually somebody who probably didn't need to be there. He was a righteous person. He lived a righteous life. Right? And some people in the crowd was out in the crowd and they looked at that man and they said, he's righteous. He's more righteous than I am. I probably would go and take a bullet for that guy because he's pretty righteous. Right? So maybe we can set him free. I'll come out from the crowd and I'll take a bullet for that guy so that righteous man could live. And then Paul says, yet perhaps for a good man. So now you've got another guy up there on the firing squad and this guy is a good guy. Not only is he righteous and an upstanding citizen, but this guy's started, things like the Red Cross, right? And he's done all these great things for the world. And he's given so much to the poor. And so somebody might even from behind in the crowd say, you know what? That's a good guy. That guy don't need to die. We need that guy here, right? So some might die for that righteous man. Perhaps maybe some may die for that good man. But what about when the vilest creature that you can think of is standing in that firing squad? And he's the worst, and he hasn't done anything good for humanity. He's poor and he's broken. There's nothing good in him. Who's going to step out then and die for that man? Jesus did. God demonstrates, he's not dying for a righteous man. He's not dying for a good man. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were wicked sinners, Christ came and took that bullet. For the worst of the worst. And we have to find joy in that. We have to think about that for our lives. We have to think about that when we're witnessing to others or when we're thinking about why somebody might act the way that they do. They might be, I can't believe that person's this and that. Yeah, but Christ died for the ungodly. for those who did not worship him, who did not want to know him. Those are the ones that Christ came to save. How can we boast in anything? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He says that's much more, right? So not only did Christ die for us, Paul's painting a picture. Christ died for us. Much more than we've been justified by the blood of Jesus that has been poured out to cover our sins. Much more than we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I know we've talked about that already and talked about it on Thursday night, but when we stand before God one day as a result of Jesus, not only did he die for us, but he drank the cup of God's wrath for us. So you and I do not have to fear the wrath of God. It's not something that we have, like, and guys, if you don't know that, you will walk through a Christian, this life as a Christian half-heartedly. Because there's always this thing in the back of your mind of like, man, I know, you know, he's supposedly forgiven me, but I know one day I'm going to have to receive some punishment for my sins. That's what a lot of Christians think, and they have no joy in their life. But the Bible says that we're supposed to have joy unspeakable and a peace that passes understanding. How can you have a peace that passes understanding if you think you're going to have to suffer the wrath of God one day? You can't. But if you understand that you have been saved from wrath through him, not as a result of what you've done, but completely because of the grace of God and this free gift, you will have more joy. You will have more peace. And you'll be excited to see God one day. Amen. Too many Christians, they're not looking forward to Jesus coming back because they feel like they still have to atone a little bit for some things that they've done in the past. And what you're saying, and you may not realize it, is that what Jesus did was not enough. Right? What we're saying when we think that we have to somehow, yeah, but God's going to, you know, he needs me to say this certain prayer or, you know, do this type of atonement and, you know, we're saying that, well, when Jesus said it is finished, it was kind of finished, but he needs me to really finish it. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Find joy in what Jesus has done. Find assurance in what Jesus has done. And find that when you stand before God one day, it's something to be excited about. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. You know, God saved you when you were his enemy. He took that bullet for you when you were his enemy. When you wanted nothing to do with him. When you wanted everything to do with self. Right? All you could do, you wake up every day, you think about self. You think about what you want in life, how things are going to work out for you. You determine what's good and what's bad, right? You know, like, and guys, we've talked about this, but remember the Garden of Eden? Remember, like, when Adam and Eve, it's not just that they ate from the fruit, right? Sometimes we get that imagery. The problem is that they ate from a tree of knowledge, not just the tree of evil, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why is that bad? Because it makes us our own God. And God said that the day you eat of that tree, of trying to you be your own God, you determine what's good, you determine what's bad, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. But what does he tell us to do? He tells us to eat from the tree of life, which is Christ. You could even argue that one is a picture of grace and one is a picture of the law. The law lets us determine. It makes us think, accusing or excusing. I think this is good. I think this is bad. The truth is, we need Jesus. We need the tree of life. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If Jesus was a great Savior when he died, he was a great dead Savior for a while. how much more of a great Savior will he be now that he's alive? Right? This is what the Bible, I mean, it's great enough that through his death he reconciled us who wanted to be our own God, and we were enemies of what God actually wanted, right? He reconciled us through the death of his son. How much more through his life shall we be saved? And not only that, verse 11, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received, past tense, this reconciliation. I do not have time to go through the rest of that chapter, but I am going to pick it up next week because there's some other stuff in there that I want to go over. Guys, my hope this morning is that we truly begin to think about what a great gift we've received. I know, like sometimes when I hear what people are struggling with, maybe they're struggling with a certain sin or whatever, and you know, I hear about it, maybe they call me and they tell me about it. You know, part of my temptation is to say, you know, is just to keep telling them, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But we know that, truthfully, the more we just tell them, don't do that, it ain't going to do anything, right? And that's kind of the point of the new covenant, is that the law could not save us because we were such rebels, right? But what does save us is an abundance of the grace of God, of continuing to think all that he did for me. The more I think about this great gift that he's given me, the more I fall in love with him and the less I fall in love with that sin. So the way to overcome the sin is not more law, but it is an abundance of the grace of God. To really consider who he is, to consider this gift, to think about it, to let it like control your whole life. Let it be what you think about in the morning. Let it be what you think about before going to bed. We need Jesus. We need his love. We need his kindness. We need his compassion. We need to know that. And it doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't bring conviction and those kind of things. All of that is true. But if we don't believe in Jesus the right way, we can fight our sin all we want and we'll lose. Satan's a powerful, powerful enemy. And so we need more Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Next week, we're going to do the rest of that chapter. And I do think it'll help. There's some things he says in there that'll help all of it make more sense. And I really believe this, guys, that we need to make sense of the gospel. It needs to make sense in our brains, right? We've got to understand what salvation is, why salvation is, who salvation is. All of that will help us to walk out our Christian life better. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you sent your son, Jesus. Thank you that that we have this gift of grace. Lord, help us to see that we are so privileged to know you, Lord, that there are many in the world who would love to have what we have that don't have that, Lord. And so help us to see how good your grace is. Help us to see Jesus on that cross taking the payment for our sins. Help us to see him bleeding out, Lord. Help us to make sense of that. Why would he do such a thing? Because of his great love for us. Lord, help us, Father. Help us all to understand that better. Thank you for your word. Bless us as we go out. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. I used to think grace was a ladder every sinner had.